Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Were slain, Elijah and Ahab parted ways a little bit. Ahab went and he ate and he drank. Elijah, it says, he went up to the top of the mountain to pray. Very fascinating to me. Two different paths. Missionary Amy Carmichael said this: every day we live, we have to choose whether we should follow the way of Elijah or the way of Ahab. Every day. I like Rich Cristiano has made that commitment. He's not going to put any food in his mouth before he goes to the Word and eats of the bread of life from God first. We have to make that choice. Are we going to satisfy our own desires or go to the Lord and pray? So next, Elijah and Ahab, they go to the same city and leave Mount Carmel. The city is Jezreel. And that's where Ahab and Jezebel were residing at the time. But Elijah didn't have a horse and a chariot to ride, so he had to go on foot. But God gave him this amazing gift of burst of energy supernaturally. He runs and he gets there before King Ahab. So Ahab's going to tell Jezebel everything that happened during the day because she wasn't there on Mount Carmel, you might remember. He tells her about the fire that comes down and consumes the sacrifices out of heaven. He tells her that the drought is ended. Of course, by then, the rain had probably already started there. And Elijah was slaying all the false witnesses and prophets of Baal. He killed 450 of them down by the brook. Wow. But in all of his boasting about the events of the day, not once does Ahab refer or give any glory to God for what happened. You would think, though, after all of these things, Ahab and Jezebel would have repented. You would think. But they don't. It's an interesting thing, the human heart. None of these things caused them to repent. That's why Proverbs 4 tells us, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And it's amazing to me how destructive a hard heart against God is to our human lives and our human condition. In Revelation chapter 9, it talks about these plagues and the cataclysmic events that come down and are raining down upon the earth during the end of the age. And it says in verse 20 and 21, but the rest of mankind, after all these things, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The hallmark of sinful man is a heart that rebels no matter what against God. And it goes on in chapter 16. It says, after those plagues, they blasphemed God and they did not repent. And again, they blasphemed God and they did not repent. Wow. Oh, Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that you would give us a heart that is tender towards you. Lord, I continue to pray for that gentleman that we lifted up during our prayer time this morning who has heard the gospel and is thinking about it. What a dangerous place he is in. Lord, that you would break through and soften his heart, I pray. Lord, that you would break through and soften our hearts as well. Lord, that we would be quick to repent. Lord, when we hear your voice of instruction, of chastisement. Lord, when we see your power demonstrated in so many marvelous ways, Lord, that our hearts would be always tender towards you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." In the book of James, chapter 5, James talks a little bit about Elijah. And we find that Elijah is a man, he declares, with emotions just like you and I have. He's just as human as we are. He has feelings like we feel. He experiences life the same way we do. And you know, I love the Bible, and I see the truth of God in the Word of God. It tells us the truth about God, and it tells us the truth about ourselves, and it tells us the truth about others. Doesn't sugarcoat it. Tells it just like it is. Their successes and their triumphs and their failures and their faults. So, often after a great victory, we are very vulnerable to defeat, to depression, to trials, and to a dark valley. What is Elijah experiencing after these great victories that he has had? Well, he's probably burnt out, certainly depressed, self-pity, exhaustion, isolation, suicidal thoughts. He wanted to quit, and he thought he had failed. Why? Because he had expectations that were not met. He had expectations upon God and upon the people, upon the King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They weren't met. And because of these expectations not being met, he now feels that his whole life is a failure. Have you ever felt those things? Those emotions of burnout, self-pity, depression, despair, exhaustion, isolation, suicidal thoughts, wanting to quit, feeling like you've failed? Perhaps you're here today, someone with these emotions right now that you're feeling. This is what Elijah was feeling. So why did Jezebel send this messenger to Elijah, telling him, "I'm going to kill you tomorrow at this time"? Kind of strange. If she really wanted to kill Elijah, why didn't she just send soldiers, arrest him, and have him killed? She didn't really want him killed. She wasn't going to do it. It was just a threat. No, she wasn't going to allow Elijah to become a martyr. She really just wanted to scare him and get him out of the country. And that's exactly what she succeeded in doing. She got him out of the country. Yeah. She wanted him to leave because she knew if he left, the people would soon forget about what took place on Mount Carmel, and they'd go back to business as usual and worshiping Baal. The problem is that Elijah had forgotten. Elijah had forgotten about the power of God. He forgot about the God who fed him supernaturally morning and evening for over a year at the Brook Cherub through the mouth of ravens. He forgot about the God who for a couple of years had fed him and the widow and her son miraculously with the flour and with the oil that never ran out. He forgot about the little boy that God raised back from the dead. Yeah, he forgot about the fire that fell down from heaven when he prayed. He forgot about the 450 prophets of Baal that were killed in one day. He forgot all of that. And I want you to notice something. He had never moved without the direction of God. God directed him to the brook Cherub. God directed him to Zarephath to meet a widow there. God directed him to Mount Carmel. And now he's moving outside of the direction of God. Yeah. His fears are causing him to move instead of his faith in God. He left the place of God's will. It's interesting, fear will do that. It does one of two things to us. It either paralyzes us to where we can't move and we just don't move, or it literally causes us to bail and get out of there and just flee as fast as we can. So our key point is, when we leave God's will for our lives, we are heading in the direction of failure and defeat. And fear caused Elijah to leave the will of God for his life, and he's heading in the direction of failure and defeat. And it happens over and over again. We see it time and time and again in the Bible. Abraham feared, and he went in the direction of failure and defeat. David, in fear, went in the same direction. Moses. These are great men of God, and they still had these same problems. The whole nation of Israel feared and went in the direction of failure and defeat. Peter, the apostle, feared, went in the direction of failure and defeat. All of them leaving the will of God. Why? Because fear causes us to forget the faithfulness, the power, the promises of God, all that God has done for us. And that's exactly what happened. Fear caused Elijah to forget, and caused Elijah to forget that key truth that we were reminded of in the pre-service video, that God was with him. He forgot that God was with him. And God had demonstrated it so many amazing ways. He's now 90 to 100 miles south of where he was in Jezreel, to a town called Beersheba. If you've read the Bible a little bit, you kind of note that kind of phrase, from Dan to Beersheba, because Dan was the northernmost city in the nation of Israel, and Beersheba is the southernmost city in the nation of Israel, in the southern kingdom of Judah. So he's left the northern kingdom where God called him to ministry, gone into the southern kingdom to the southernmost city, leaves his servant there, and he goes south another day journey into the wilderness. Wow. And there he finds a broom tree and sits down. Now, sitting under a broom tree, or we would know it more in our English, a juniper tree, is a reference in the English language. It's kind of a saying. It's common. It just describes a person who's angry at God, who's sick of life, embarrassed by failure, and ready to call it quits. That's what it means to sit under a broom tree. And that's exactly where Elijah was. So we kind of have in our mind kind of that image of Jonah, remember? Once again, after the greatest revival in all of human history, okay? And he, after that revival, goes and sits under the shade of a gourd tree, or a gourd plant, rather. And he does the same thing. He's sick of life. He's angry at God. He's embarrassed by failure. And he's ready to call it quits. And then Elijah, like Jonah, prays a foolish prayer. I'm ready to die. I just want to die. Take my life from me. Why? Because he's comparing himself to others. The word prayed in the Hebrew is a word that is used to convey the idea of making a wish or demand. It's like, God, just kill me. That's my wish. That's my demand. Take my life from me. And then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So Horeb is another word for Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and the children of Israel. So notice that God sends an angel to care for him. And the angel cares for him during the day and during the night, while he's awake and while he's asleep. And I love that. Psalm 37:4 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them." And our key point here is angels are sent to care for us. God sends angels to care for us. And I've listed many references in your notes regarding that. So who is this angel of the Lord, though? This seems to be something unique. Possibly, quite possibly, Jesus. Because ordinary angels never had the Lord's name attached to their identity, like the angel of the Lord here does. Also, this angel speaks in the first person. He speaks on his own authority. Other angels, when they came with a message, like Gabriel, he says, "I'm Gabriel, and I'm sent from God to give you a message." You know, he doesn't speak on his own authority. He gives the message from God. So Elijah needed strength because there was now a 200-mile approximate journey ahead of him. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10, "And so he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' And then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "Well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." I love this. Notice the Lord doesn't even rebuke or chasten Elijah. He doesn't. He just asks him a question. That's it. And Elijah answers the question the exact same way both times he's asked the question. Exactly. I mean, word for word, the same. He gives God the same answer to the same question twice. What should he have answered? What should he have answered? Any thoughts? What would have been an honest answer? "Elijah, what are you doing here?" "I'm running away, I'm hiding, I'm in fear, I'm having a pity party, and I'm the only one that came." Yeah. He could have answered a whole lot of things, but he doesn't want to take any blame. Notice his answer doesn't give him any blame. On the contrary, "I'm the righteous one. I haven't made any mistakes. I'm doing the right thing. Everybody else is wrong. I'm the only one left that even loves you, God." Elijah thinks that he's been faithful to God. Listen carefully. He's hundreds of miles out of his place of ministry, and he thinks he's been faithful to God. And you know what? We are no different than Elijah. Over and over again, we see this. People leave the place that God has planned for them, the place where God has placed them. And so, just like Elijah, because Elijah finds there's difficulties there, there's trials there, there's conflicts there, notice that both pride and self-pity is revealed in Elijah through his answers. But he doesn't take any responsibility. And did you know God's servants? His servants. Wind, earthquake, fire, still small voice. They're all his servants. He can use anyone, any way he wants. A young man had lost his job, and he didn't know which way to turn. He was beside himself. And so he went to the old pastor, and he's in the office, and he's telling the pastor, I don't understand it. I don't know why. I've lost my job. I can't get a job. I don't know what's going on. And so he ranted and raved about his problem to the pastor. And finally, with his fist in the air, he shouted, I have begged God for an answer, and I don't get any answer from him. And so the preacher kind of said something in a muffled voice. And the man walked over and said, what'd you say? And so he replied again in a soft voice. And the man walked over to the preacher. He walked right up next to him, leaned in, and said, what did you say? And the preacher just softly said, sometimes God whispers so that we have to get close to him in order to hear what he's saying. Yeah. Sometimes God whispers, and we all wish that he would just speak clear and loudly to answer our problems. Every one of us, you and me, we all do. We want God's voice to thunder through the air and give us that answer that we really seek. We wish God could rent a PA system and just drive down the streets in our neighborhood and put it on full volume and answer the questions. Or that he would take out an ad in the Register with a full page display that said, Steve, here's the answer to the questions you've been asking. Here's your answer to your problem. Or maybe you could rent a billboard on the I-5 freeway. You know, and every time we drive by, we can see God's answer to our problems. Or maybe he just, you know, send me an email. So when I open on, you know, log on and open up my computer, there it is, email. And in the subject line, answer to your problems. And he could just detail it out for us, right? We just wish that God would burst on the scene of our world and give us the answers. Give us the answers. Lord, tell us what we need to know. And we wish he would just tell us. He'd tell us why. Why? Why hasn't he chosen to heal us yet? Why hasn't he provided for my needs the way I expected him to yet? Why hasn't he saved my loved one yet? Why has he not completely set me free from this trial yet? Why, God, do you want to do the things you do? And why don't you do the things I want you to do? So we wish there was no guesswork involved, that somehow that he would just yell out answers and we could escape the confusion that surrounds us in life, don't we? And it's frustrating just not to know what God's up to just be left in the dark. It's just like, what do we do, Lord? We feel like, well, like we're in a cave in the dark. Where is God? And it doesn't seem like he answers us in any way that we can discern, except just this small, still voice. And we can't even make out the words. And he wants us to come closer, come closer, come closer. Draw close so you can hear my voice. And the key point here is that God uses many means to speak to people. Think about it. How did you come to faith in Christ? Was it by some extreme demonstration of his power? Or was it by just that still small voice of a witness that he spoke to you personally in your heart? Or perhaps it was both. And one of the reasons we can become depressed, you and I, is because God doesn't do what we expect him to do. He doesn't come through in some big way. We can't seem to see God working. And then it causes us to doubt his love, that he really cares about us. Are you really good? Are your plans for me really good? And so Elijah thought that God would manifest himself in the wind, in the earthquake, and the fire. And yet God says, nope. Renewal and the answers that you're looking for, Elijah, they're going to come in a still, small voice. And it's when you hear my voice that you'll gain renewed vision, renewed strength, renewed focus for ministry. And then the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Notice, he doesn't even correct him. It's like, I'm not going to bother with you. Just go, you return your way. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And then Elijah said, as he passed by, he threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elijah turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And they arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So instead of accepting Elijah's resignation, God says, I'm going to give you a whole new ministry. And I love that about the Lord. Psalm 103 tells us he's not dealt with us according to our sins. He doesn't give us what we deserve, amen? Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. I love it. The Lord pities those who fear him, and he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Why? Because we all fall so short. And it's a good thing he remembers we're but dust. So if Elijah had answered the Lord's questions honestly, he would have said, well, Lord, I'm having a pity party. I am literally paralyzed by the fears that I have right now, and I feel that I am of absolute no value to you. I am worthless, worthless, worthless. So what God gives Elijah to do, interestingly, as we read on into the book of 2 Kings, we find out Elijah doesn't get to do all that he is given to do. Elisha, his disciple, will anoint the two kings. Elijah will anoint Elijah only. And then Elijah will, on Elijah's behalf, fulfill his ministry. Interesting. Verse 18, God tells him that he has 7,000 in Israel who are his. And like I said last week, we don't know oftentimes how our service for Jesus will strengthen and encourage others. And we may never know until we get to heaven. And the key point here is the Lord knows his own. He knew exactly the ones. Elijah couldn't tell, but the Lord said, I know exactly who I have here in the nation. I have 7,000 servants that have not bowed their knee to Baal. God knows your faithfulness to him. He knows. Maybe others don't, but he knows. He knows those who are his. Are you his child today? You can be. You can be today. I want to close with that cave. It's interesting. In verse 9, it says a cave. In verse 13, it refers to it as the cave. In the Hebrew, it's the exact same word. In the Hebrew, it is the cave. And that, to me, was distinct because it tells me that the cave was no just happenstance place. It was the place that God had prepared for Elijah to meet with him, right there in the cave. It was a cave prepared for Elijah. Perhaps Moses had spent time in that cave when he was up on the mount with God for 40 days and 40 nights. We don't know. But this I do know because I've been there. The cave is a spiritual place. The cave is a spiritual place. Yeah. And there are times when we find ourselves in the cave, even when we're surrounded by people. And so we may see God wanting to use us to bless others, but yet we're in the cave. You can be the pastor of a church and still be in the cave. You can be an elder or deacon in the church and still be in the cave. You can be a ministry leader and have a ministry for God and still be in the cave. You can be a mom. You can be a dad and still be in the cave. Yeah. You can literally cast out devils on Sunday and on Monday find yourself in the cave. Oh, yeah. The cave is a place of isolation. It's a place of aloneness. It's a place where there is seemingly no progress. It's a place of hopelessness, place of abandonment. It's a place where seemingly God is absent. It's a place where dreams die and visions vanish. It's a place of indifference. It's a place of apathy. It's a place that becomes a cold, dark tomb. But something happens in the cave, and that's what we learn from this story. God comes by, and he whispers to us. And it's when he whispers, it's when he speaks to us, that the tomb of the cave can be a womb to bring forth new life, new vision, new ministry for each one of us. So out of the cave can birth new vision and new possibilities. But what do we do when we're in the cave? Only God can call us out of the cave. And until he does, we have to wait and listen to hear his voice. So we're going to close this service a little differently than other services that we have. And I would like anyone that would like prayer for depression, for discouragement, for aloneness, for abandonment. Maybe you feel like you've failed. You have despair in your life. There's darkness. If you feel like you're in that cave, I'd like you to stand. And I want to pray for you this morning. Anyone, you say, you know what? I'm there. I'm in a cave today. And I need to see the light of God, and I need to hear his voice. Because like I said, the cave is a place of aloneness. I can't help you in the cave. Only God can help any one of us when we find ourselves in the cave. Anybody else? You're in the cave. And I want to say to those in the fellowship hall, this goes for you. If you want prayer today, I just want to encourage you to stand up right there where you are. And by standing, you're saying, you know what? I need prayer. I'm dealing with something, and I don't know. I just don't know how to get out of that. I don't know what to do. Only God has the answers. Only God can help me. Only God. Only God. Anybody else? You'd like to stand? You'd like prayer at this time? And like I said, the things that kept Elijah that he dealt with were two things, pride and self-pity. Those are bad things to have when we're in the cave. Okay. I'd like anyone that feels led that's sitting down to do what Paul just did, and I'd like you to go and gather around one of these, our brothers and sisters, that are standing today, and they're saying, I need God's help. I need prayer. I'm in a cave. And I don't know what to do. And I don't hear his voice. And the rest of you can quietly, please, be dismissed while the rest of us stay and just pray. But like I said, if you'd like, you can sit and just pray if you want. You don't have to stand. But if you'd like to be dismissed, you could quietly do that, please, out of respect for those that are here. And let's gather around. Let's have some people, two or three, gather around at least each person. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord. You might have a word of wisdom. You might have a word of encouragement, a word of comfort. Share that with them. And just pray that God would help them, that God would speak to them and do what no human being can do. Reveal himself in the darkness of the cave today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.